The title of the series in this book of Acts is called Fired Up. And so let's get out our Bibles to that end and turn to Acts chapter 6, where we find ourselves this morning. Acts chapter 6. You there? I hear Bibles still turning. I love the sound of the pages. Sound of the pages is always good. Acts 6. And let's pray. Father, now we thank you, Lord, for this place that we can gather and, Lord, we can study your word. And, Lord, to that end, we pray that you would just lead us and guide us, Lord, and direct us by your Spirit, Lord. You've brought us here with plan and purpose that we might hear what your Spirit would say to us as your children. And so, Lord, it's for that reason that we, Lord, just ask you, Lord, and invite your Spirit to teach us and to instruct us and to lead us, Lord, in the ways of that you would have us go as your church, Lord. And our desire, of course, Lord, is to continue to be a church, Lord, that is moving and operating in the energy and the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, speak to each one here today and help us to see our part, Lord, in this plan that you have for your church here. And, Lord, I pray if there's any that have come in today that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that by your Spirit you would draw them to yourself today, that they may sense your love, your life, and your presence as your Spirit is welcome in our midst here today. And draw them, Lord. And so, bless this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message is Continuing the Ministry. What we have here in our text before us, we have seen the church in action. And we have seen the impact that the church has had. And it is moving powerfully. People's lives are being changed radically. Many are coming to Christ, and the church is growing as a result. So it is no surprise then that the enemy would attack, you see, seeking to thwart what God would do by way of blessing, by bringing division, contention, and confusion. That's what happens here in our text. You know, the smallest churches, the smallest differences at times can create huge problems, not only among our children, right, parents? What are you bickering about that for? I can't believe you guys are fighting and whining about that. Really? Look in the mirror sometimes, husband, wives. What happens to couples? We'll see what happens in the family and what happens to couples, happens in the nation, and even in the body of Christ. Over and over here, as we have looked at this church thus far, we have seen how it has warded off the assaults and attacks on her. You see, the enemy came after her with threats, after this church, after the bride of Christ. Stop preaching. They'll throw you in jail. We're going to beat you. And they did. But did that stop them? No. The church marched on. Sort of like the old hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers. We're in battle. Guess what? We expect to be attacked from the enemy camp, don't we? From the world out there, don't we? And they handled that very powerfully and successfully and went on preaching, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer as Christ. Would to God that that would help and encourage us whenever we're harassed and attacked by those outside the body of Christ. So they've marched in victory. And 3,000 people saved at Pentecost. After that assault there, the persecution, they prayed and they got back out there and continued to preach as they prayed for boldness. And another 2,000 were added shortly thereafter. And we see in Acts chapter 5, they lose count. It says many more were added to the church. But the enemy attacked as well, not only outwardly, but he attacked in the integrity of the church, you see, over the issue of what? Money. Many have been attacked. Many attacks have come at the church, you see, in the area of finances and money. And we saw the hypocrisy, you see, as Ananias and Sapphira were seeking to put on a show outwardly by the offering of this tremendous gift so they'd be thought of very highly, but they weren't fully honest, you see. They'd done a little spin zone tactics. The spin zone is not new. It's always existed. The enemy uses it frequently. And we saw the Lord deal with the hypocrisy in the church. God will always deal with hypocrisy in your life and in my life as well. That doesn't mean He doesn't love us. It just means that you're not going to get away with it. If you're playing a game now, guess what? One of these days, you can be sure your sin will find you out. So once that area was dealt with, now in the area of money and the hypocrisy, the church again is back on course and things are humming along, you see. But what happens? What do we see next? Well, we see a devil, an enemy, who does not give up. Have you ever noticed that for your own life? Satan, why don't you just quit attacking me? Because I hate you. I'm out to destroy you. I'm going to keep firing the darts in there. I'm not giving up. I'm going down and I want to bring everybody down I can with me. That's his MO, you see. And so it shouldn't surprise us as we arrive here in chapter 6 in our text. And we read here in verse 1, now in those days when the number of disciples was what? What do we have here, man? We don't have just addition, okay? One or two being added to the church, three or four being added to the church. The word multiplying here means they were growing by multiplication, not simply addition. This church was enlarging at a rapid, rapid rate. And people, man, were being blessed. God doing a work, and you think the enemy is going to stand by and do nothing. You've got another think coming because he hates the church. And so he attacks now, not outwardly, not through money or hypocrisy, but through what? Well, we read here this word that he uses presently. There arose a complaint. A murmuring, a whining, a complaining. You see, in the midst of a growing church, suddenly murmuring and whining shows up. Why? Well, the enemy wants to remove and confuse and bring to the forefront problems instead of the person of Jesus Christ. That's the way he works. What's the source of the murmuring? Well, it says here, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Why? Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration in the King James, distribution in the New King James. There was a complaining among the people about the distribution of food. You see, it's interesting, here in the midst of this church thriving and growing, and most, probably the majority, excited, so busy serving and helping cope with this growing ministry that they didn't have much time on their hands. But it appears there was a certain group, one of the rows there, where there was a small group of people that began to go, you know what, this church is getting too big and it's too crowded and it's too, you know, and you know what, our needs aren't getting met, and you know what, we're not being treated as fairly and squarely as others, and others seem to be getting preference over us. I mean, that's the real situation here as we come upon our text. Who are the Hellenistic and who are the Hebrews? This was a race thing, actually, in many ways. Something that shouldn't exist by way of any kind of discrimination or issues in the church. We're Christians, first of all, no matter what race, no matter what your background. And in that, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, no matter what race, no matter what background. That unity, you see, is something that's important, you see. So, Jerusalem, now at this time, had a large influx of people. You remember it was near Passover. So the Jews would all come from the surrounding nations, and these Jews who came from the surrounding nations, who were born in the nation surrounding the city of Jerusalem, were called Hellenistic Jews in the sense that they had been Hellenized, they spoke the Greek language, they were born and lived among the Greek culture, but they were Jews as far as their heritage. So when the religious festivals were held, they would all flood into Jerusalem. And there, thus in the camp, among the people in the church, were both Hellenistic Jews who had come to Christ, and then Hebrews. Now the Hebrew Jews lived in the city, thus they spoke the language of the Jews, Hebrew, you see, and the Greeks spoke Greek, but they could communicate with one another. But there was this kind of racial tension here, it seems, from those who were born in the city who spoke the Hebrews and those who were outside. And it appears that the food was being handed out to the widows, both the Hellenistic and Hebrew ladies, the women who were gathered there. But what happened was, the Hellenist Jews began to complain because, in their estimation, there was a preference for the Hebrew hometown Jewish widows over the ones who had come from the surrounding cities. And I don't know how much of this was fully, you know, a bad situation. I don't know. It doesn't say to what degree the inequality existed in the distribution of food, or even if it was a reality, it just appeared to some, at least, you see, that there was a problem. So what do? They complained. They said that the Hebrew-speaking brothers are favoring their own people, their own widows from the community here. I think probably the inequality was more imagined than actual, but it makes no difference at this point because there were those obviously among the widows who felt overlooked. You ever felt that way? Overlooked? Somebody else gets the attention, somebody else gets the recognition, the notice, and you felt nobody paid any attention to you. In fact, when they were commending the other person, you're standing right next to them and you did the same thing and were involved in the same capacity, in the same ministry, and they pointed to them, but they didn't point to you. You ever been there? How do you feel? What happened here is what happens a lot of times. You know what? They said something about them, but they said nothing about me. And you know what? I did just as much. In fact, I did a little bit more. Really? How could they? I don't know. And then somebody else here said, yeah, I noticed that. You know what? How could they do that? I heard you talking. And then the next thing you know, You've got this division and contention being sowed in the body of Christ. People that get on your... You ever have people that get on your nerves? People that get on your nerves. Maybe you're sitting next to somebody right now. Could be your husband, your wife. Could be your children. Could be somebody from the body that you wish you weren't sitting next to right now. But there are those people in our lives that can kind of get on our nerves. And that's what's going on here. These people are not liking what is going on and the way things are going. And here in the midst of the excitement of the majority, and people are getting saved, and when people are getting saved in huge numbers, you see, that creates its problems. A large church creates it has its own problems. It has its own issues. For the most part, people are busy, but there are those around that tend to complain, you see. Now listen, let me just suggest this. It is not wrong for you if you fellowship here and you are committed to this church and you see things that are wrong, things that could be done better, things that really kind of are neglected, you see. It's not wrong for you to come and say something to bring a criticism necessarily. That's not wrong. Okay? But the problem is here, and that's the problem, it's a problem in our text, is that these people, they saw this injustice. To what degree it was a reality, as I already stated, I don't know, but they saw it, and instead of going to the apostles initially to do something about it, what do? They just begin complaining. They begin talking among themselves about it and talking to the wrong people. You catch the scene. The disciples eventually heard about it. We don't read that the widow saw this. And then they went to the disciples. They began complaining. And then as that complaining began to spread, as they murmured, you see, suddenly the disciples eventually, they catch wind of that. Listen, if you've got an issue or a criticism or something that you believe as a attender of this church, you think that, well, this could be done better if we could just do this. If there's something wrong, then don't walk around complaining to a bunch of other people about what's wrong. Come and complain or talk to or bring the criticism to somebody who can do something about it. Okay? That's key. Because you sit there and complain, man, and that just creates problems. Yeah, but Pastor, how do I do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. I think this, generally, when it comes to a criticism or a complaint, be careful that you don't develop that attitude and feel that my calling to complain. I have the ministry of complaining and criticizing in the church. Yeah, that's probably not a good ministry to have if that's an ongoing issue, you see. Listen, if there's something that, you know, you got that's going on, first of all, I think many times grace, just let it roll off. Let's just let it roll, you know. I mean, just... You know, Lord, that bugs me, but you know what? I don't know. Maybe probably no big deal to anybody else, so I'm just going to let it go. There's a lot said about that. Just let it go. I mean, none of us is perfect, and we're not going to make each other perfect by complaining about it. Okay, so there's a lot of stuff you can just let it go. Don't focus on everything that's wrong. But and if you can't let it roll off, then, you know, if you can't let it roll off your back and just let it go, then here's step number two. Take it to the Lord and roll it off to Him. God, you know. And then you begin to start praying about that area, about that need, about that lack, you see, whatever it is. You just bring it to the Lord and begin to pray about it. It may be that the Lord would, you know, just deal with it without you having to take any steps. Or it may as well be something that would, God would, as you pray about it, lead you to step up and do something about it. May just be the case. You see, so let it roll off your back. If you can't let it roll off your back, then roll it off to the Lord. And if you continue to pray about it and it continues to be a problem to you, then hey, you can take it to people who can take care of it, who can do something about it. These people complain among themselves, and thus it created a problem. Not only did they not take it to somebody who could do something about it, but the second thing that they did here that we see is they attribute motives. You see, they look at the scene and what's going on here and the way, in their perception, the Hebrew women got two slices of bread and the Hellenist women only got one slice of bread. You see, they attributed motive. They're saying, we are being discriminated against. We are being ill-treated because they like their people, the Hebrew Jews, better than they do us. That's the problem. That's a heart call. Whenever you start attributing motives to people in your complaints, you're in the wrong and your place, and you're on dangerous turf. Well, I know why they did that. They did that because they don't. You haven't talked to them. You haven't talked to anybody. You don't know the situation at all. And you say, well, the reason that they did that was because they just think that this is what, and that's what it is. And if they just, you know, could get it together, and then they wouldn't understand, you know, and you go off in this tirade. Attributing motives. They're just trying to promote their own agenda. They just are into their own thing. They're just all about them. Now listen, I'm not saying that you can't judge actions. In other words, if somebody is, you know, you catch somebody out on a date with somebody other than their husband or wife, and they say, hey, the Bible says, don't judge lest you be judged. Listen, actions you can call to attention. And you should say something about actions, things that are seen outwardly, sin that is committed. You see, in that capacity, we are to humbly go to a person that is overtaken in a fault. Galatians 6:1 tells us, you are spiritual, to go such to them with a spirit of meekness, with a humility, considering yourself, you're also a sinner. So don't get up all in, you know, in their face and go, well, you are a sinner, and at least I don't. Shut up about that stuff, okay? You can knock that stuff off right now. You can just go to them in humility, say, hey, I struggle. You know what? We all sin. We all have errors. You know what? I'm praying for you. I just want you to know that God loves you, and this is that you can continue down this road, man, and you're going to mess up your life. You need to repent. What you're caught up in is sin. You see, that's one thing. And we have a responsibility there. But to attribute motive, you see, that is the crazy thing that we can tend to do that creates huge problems. And it's, you know, to say that they're discriminating. God, only God knows your heart. You know that? Only God knows the heart of a person. Yeah, what you see, it may not look, you know, it's not sin necessarily, but you may think, well, this is not fair. And the reason they're doing that, and then once you start down that road, unless you've dialogued with them and talked to them, you are making a judgment call on their heart. That is God's job alone. You don't know their heart. So we never go down that road. You can complain and criticize about the way things are, but make sure you talk to the right people. And sometimes, you know what happens? When you go, well, it shouldn't be that way. Once you talk to the people that are in that ministry and doing it, and they begin to reveal to you why things are that way, it just may be that you go, Oh, now it makes sense. That happens. You might understand the way they are and why they are that way. But don't believe or insinuate that you know someone's motives. What's the biblical way to complain? Well, make sure you don't go with a complaint alone. If you're going to somebody in authority with a complaint, don't go alone. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19, don't receive an accusation against an elder except by two or three. If you're the only one that sees the problem, and nobody else sees it like you do, maybe you should just leave it alone and ask God to do the work in you, okay? Now, if you have others that see the problem, then you can go together to the person who can do something about the problem. And you go not with an attitude of, you know what, man, we're going to go straighten this guy out. He doesn't have a clue. He doesn't know. It's about time somebody. And you start that kind of aggressive, we're going to get him, lynch him attitude. That's probably not going to accomplish much by way of healing and help, you see. And moving things ahead. Don't come aggressively. Come, again, as I stated, with humility. And then don't go demanding your own rights. Listen, we've seen this. That's it. You're going to do it our way. Or it's a highway. That's not a good thing. You gave up all your rights when you came to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You gave up your rights to Him. Lord, you know what? The right to be treated rightly was given up to Him. God, you take care of the things. You settle the score. You see, that's key. When word finally reached these apostles who, rightly perceiving the situation was serious, what'd they do? They called a meeting. A meeting of the disciples there, because they recognized that the testimony and the witness, you see, of the church was at stake, you see. Because this complaining and whining, this murmuring was spreading. And attitudes and lines were being drawn and sides were forming. And they had heard Jesus say in Luke and John's Gospel, chapter 13, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so must you love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. With a reference to this specific situation, they gather, the disciples together. And then these apostles' statement here, that what they say is, they say this, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, the apostles' statement here tells us that more than the corporate witness was at stake here. It appears that some, by way of solving this problem, has suggested that the way to deal with this between the foreign Jews and the hometown crowd was to have Peter, John, Philip, and the other disciples come then among them and divvy up the bread to the widows. Now, that counsel may have appeared sensible at first glance. I mean, it actually brought apostolic principles of discipleship and delegation under a well-meaning but deadly attack. You see, these disciples realized something. That is, the power of the apostolic church would have been greatly diminished. And this chapter, this amazing chapter of the early church, would have been sadly tamed had they paid attention. Now listen, waiting on tables was something that is important. It was a need, you see. But if they did it, then that would leave these apostles little time for anything or anyone else. I want you to note something that's important in the attitude of these apostles. They were not, how dare you criticize and even think about us doing anything in that capacity. We are God's elect. We don't wait tables. No, that wasn't what they did. What they do here is they articulate priorities. They understood their calling, their hand, or rather the hand of God upon them, and how important it is to set priorities and to use their gifts wisely. They understood that not only would they have dried up spiritually under the pressure of serving meals and then counseling and preaching, it would have left them little time for preparation and prayer. If these apostles would have agreed to personally run the food program, guess what? There are seven men whose names we will read here in a moment who would not have been involved in ministry with no opportunity to serve the Lord, you see, and see Him work powerfully through them. They realized that this needs to be delegated. Delegation is at the heart of developing disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, certainly, this suggestion was a significant temptation for the apostles. How's that? Well, I'm sure that they didn't want anybody to think of them as being and putting themselves above the common work. They, I'm sure, didn't want to hear the questions. You mean you guys aren't willing as the apostles? You guys aren't willing as the church leaders to wait on tables? Are you better than Jesus? What's the matter with you guys? I mean, didn't He teach you? He washed your feet and you won't even set a plate of food before a hungry woman? Didn't Jesus say, hey, the greatest among you will be your servant? Oh, yeah. Wow, man. We need to be looking good here, so we need to get involved. And then that was a real temptation. And then another temptation certainly would have been, all right, you guys, let's get out of the way. All you guys get out of here. You guys that are waiting on tables, you know what on earth you're doing. You know what? I guess only us apostles are. Come here, ladies. I'm sorry for these louses and losers and guys who don't know what they're doing. You know what? If you want to get it done right, you know how it goes, right? How's it go? Okay, so you know that phrase. And we can begin to think that, can't we? No one can do the job the way I can. It's to the apostles' credit that they resisted that temptation. In fact, in the years to come, they would wash one another's feet again and again. And they would repeatedly refuse the temptation to set themselves up as little gods. But they also recognized the priority. Listen, meeting the needs of people is important, the physical needs. But let me just tell you this. The need for prayer and preparation for teaching God's word in ministry spiritually is a priority for those who are called to teach, you see. They said here, we will devote, we'll allow others to serve and wait the tables while we devote ourselves primarily. Again, it doesn't mean they never did it. That wasn't their primary calling. Our primary calling is to minister to the needs spiritually of these people. There are those that are called in that capacity, saints. Leaders in the men's study, the women's study, the pastors here on the church staff, those who are teaching the Sunday school, they need time to prepare. They need time to open the Word and to pray. And there's some things you can pray for those that are involved in that capacity. Four things here that I'll call to your attention. Colossians 1:25 says this, Paul speaking, "Of which I became a minister," speaking of the word of God, "according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you." And listen to what he's called to do so you can pray. This is what I want you to pray for me. "To make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." My goal, my primary calling here at the church is to make the word of God fully known to you. There's a lot of things I could do. In fact, I could spend all week counseling and going here and going there and running around and helping different people and doing all the hospital visitations. And then when I get up here on Sunday, I have nothing to say. But boy, I sure got around a lot of people go, "Oh, you're awesome, Pastor. You showed up for this. You showed up for that." I could be at every meeting that this church has. But guess what? If I do all that, you know what is going to be sacrificed on the altar? My time of study and preparing to teach, to give you food spiritually, and to minister to the needs spiritually. And I will create a counseling crisis for everybody, because nobody will understand or know what the Bible says, because I'm so unclear and convoluted and get off on rabbit trails and sell great stories. And it's maybe even funny and entertaining, but it's not enlightening and it's not feeding your soul. You see, to prepare that meal, ladies, you understand what it's like to prepare a good meal. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes energy. You can't run around doing a ton of other things, you see, and do it well frequently. So you need to pray for those that preach and teach. You need to, another prayer thing. Paul talks here to a young man, a pastor by the name of Timothy in chapter 4. Verse 2, he says to him, "Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, and reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." That stuff doesn't just happen by coincidence. You got to dig in. You got to pray it through. You got to work it into your own soul. Another prayer you can pray, Paul writing to 2 Corinthians 4:2, "Therefore, since God in His mercy has given us this new way, we never give up, and we reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this." It's my goal. I want it to be honest. I don't want to spin it. I want to be straightforward. I want it to be loving, but I want it to be straightforward and the Word of God, pure, unadulterated, uncandy-coated, just lovingly, compassionately, right, goes right to your heart. That takes time. You see, that doesn't just happen by accident. These men, I want you to note something here. It says the 12 summoned in verse 2 the multitude of disciples and said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren," here's what we want you to do, "seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what happened? The saying pleased the whole multitude. And then they choose these men, Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, who they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. You see, they bring these men, these 7 men who are selected, and note the qualities that these men have. These are godly men. They're only waiting tables, but never look that look at that as something that is lesser than what the disciples, than the apostles are doing. You see, the apostles' primary calling to teach the word. These men now are being called, and their primary calling, at least initially, as we will see things change eventually, these men are called, but they are just as spiritual. The requirements are the same. What are they? They're deacons, men who are called to serve and meet the needs physically in the church. That's what we call them. And they are giving out food, but they needed to be full of the Holy Spirit for that to be. They need to be wise men for that to be. Godly wisdom. You see, they needed to be faithful men with a good reputation. It's not like, oh, well, let's just choose anybody. Anybody new here want to help out? No, there are some requirements for all those that would serve the Lord in any capacity, because it is a spiritual battle. Even to meet the needs and to help out physically has spiritual warfare that happens, you see, as a result. And so we need men and women who are godly. It's not better and lesser. It's just understanding your place and the priorities of your service. That's so important. And listen. These men, well, Stephen, soon afterwards here, as we will see next time, he preaches an epic sermon. Serves faithfully, and then God gives him an opportunity to step up and to preach. And he preaches powerfully. He preaches impactfully. In fact, so impactfully, he's put to death. Philip, another one chosen. God calls him eventually to go into a city and preach the gospel. And then in the middle of his crusade, about there at the city, he ends up out in the middle of a desert speaking to some high authority politically who had come home from a dead, on his way home from a really dead, dull, boring church service. And he's reading his Bible on the way out loud, and Philip hears him. And he goes and he talks to him and he says, I don't understand this man of authority, this government official, you see, what this is saying. And then Philip starts right where he's reading in the text and preaches unto him Jesus, and then baptizes him. And this secretary of treasury is saved, you see. His life has changed radically. God using Philip powerfully. And the results, what we see here before us as they settle this in a biblical way and step up here and get everybody on the same page. It says there in verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's significant. The word of God spread. People were getting saved in droves still. And even, note here, he calls attention to the fact the priests, those who were theologians, were coming to Christ. Why? Because these men knew the priority of spiritual food for the family, for the body of God, and knew their place. We all have our place in ministry. Don't sit in judgment on somebody else just because they're not in the same place as you. Well, they got it easier than I. Now, listen, hey, you get your nose to the grindstone and do what God's called you to do. Amen. And you do it with all your heart, and you do it faithfully, and you pay attention there. And you know what? It's amazing what God will do and how He'll bless you and use you and allow you opportunities that you could never even imagine, you see, previously, because God is looking for faithful men and women who will serve Him. Watch out for division and bitterness. Watch out for discrimination and whining and complaining. If you're going to do it biblically, okay? Do it rightly. Don't be one who sows discord and division in the body of Christ. Yeah, let's move it along. Let's come up with ideas for ministry. Let's pray about a problem that you see that's caught your attention. And then when you bring it to me, be careful how you bring it to me. Okay? And then, you know what? What I'm going to tell you a lot of times is, you know what? I'm glad you see that. I'm so happy that you've been praying about that. So what has God shown you? What are you going to do? What do you want to start here? How do you want to do it? That's what I'm here for, to help you get done what God's called you to do. Taking the big picture into place. So sometimes I have to tweak things because it's not just, see, everybody, well, the Sunday school people, you know what they think is the most important? Sunday school ministry. You know what the worship ministry thinks is most important? The worship ministry. You know what the women think? You see, it goes like that. And you know what? That's not bad necessarily, as long as we together come and say, God, let me just do faithfully what you've called me to do. This is where my priority is. Why? Because this is where you've called me, and I love it, and that's where I do it. You see, and allowing each other the freedom to do that, and do it in unity, commending and encouraging and praying for one another, that we might bring him glory. Help us, Lord, to not be those who are fighting and bickering and whining, and in so doing, marring the witness and the testimony of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. As always, we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit to minister your word to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, we would apply these things to our lives, because it does us no good to know these things and to understand and comprehend intellectually without taking action, you see, Lord. And I pray that each one of us in here, Lord, if there are those that have issues and areas that need attention, they feel, and they've prayed about them, and they'd like to bring these things in, and to help, Lord, to move things along and to see things done better, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just bring those things to light, Lord, and that you would guide us and direct us, and that we, as we get together just as these did and meet together and pray about these things and discuss these things, that we can move things along, that the body of Christ may continue to grow, and that we may continue to do a better job, Lord, of serving you, Lord, and caring for one another, and just to see your word go forth in power, Lord. So we pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.